The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin this evening in our studies in Genesis 23, where we'll start with verses 3 and 4. As believers in Jesus Christ, you have two potential rulers over the real you, the soul. That's either the indwelling sin nature, the SGA, or God the Holy Spirit in his filling role. This is the internal conflict that we continually battle throughout the remainder of our Christian life. It is this battle that is of utmost importance if we expect to advance in God's plan and otherwise fulfill his will for our lives in this respect. And that is to give God the Holy Spirit the green light to rule over the real you, utilize and rebound as necessary in addressing our personal sins in life, continue to fight that good fight, and to otherwise be predisposed in regards to maintaining our focus in regards to Bible doctrine, being in fellowship as much as possible. Being in fellowship, we think clear. We keep the doctrine in front of us. God helps us, assists us in regards to our thinking. So these things are extremely important. It's this state of spirituality that we, as positive believers, adjusted to our faith to. Those kinds of believers are fairly rare in regards to the church age dispensation, especially in the last days. So we know that. It's time now to make sure that indeed God the Holy Spirit rules over us so that we can once again utilize the examples before us in the Old Testament to advance our own thinking, our own encouragement and edification in the Christian life. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Sarah lived 37 years after the birth of Isaac. She finished her course. She passed on to phase three. Her soul went to Sheol Paradise. This obviously is now a new chapter in Abraham's life. But otherwise, he has just lost a positive adjusted wife, one whose very name has been immortalized in the Hebrew Hall of Fame, chapter 11, in regards to her positive volition, obedience to Bible doctrine, acclimation to the authority of a right man, and those things pertinent in regards to fulfilling God's plan for her life in this way. Abraham, obviously, upon her death, she dies in the area of Hebron. He takes the time, as would be expected, to mourn for her, to lament. Obviously, to have a separation of soulmate in this regard is not a light matter emotionally. And he obviously wept out loud to express his grief of departure, though obviously, as it would be with a positive just believer, it was not grieving without hope. He knew he would again see her before many years passed and would be with her for all eternity in that respect. After his mourning period, Abraham then has some business to take care of, and that is to secure a burial plot for his deceased wife, and for other reasons, as we'll see in this regard. So that brings us to verses 3 and 4, where verses 3 through 15, here we have negotiations that go on for a burial plot, and here Abraham initiates dialogue with a certain sect of people who were essentially living around in his neighbors in this respect, the sons of Heth. All right, looking at the Hebrew here. Then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth. You have the wow consecutive. followed with the Calum perfect third masculine singular verb to stand, to arise, cum. Q-U-M. He arose, that being Abraham, the proper noun. From before is dead. Preposition men, followed with the preposition all. Then you had the common both plural construct noun panē, our word for face, P-A-N-E-H. Followed with the cal verb participle, here obviously substantival. Masculine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, our word for death, muth, M-U-T-H. From above, before his dead one, literally. So obviously, he was either seated or knelt down where her body was at, and he gets up from that particular position, from his morning state. And he spoke to the sons of Heth. Obviously, they're not there. So what happens is he gets up and he travels to go speak with these particular individuals. And he spoke, he had the wow consecutive, followed with the PL, imperfect third masculine singular, dabar, D-A-B-A-R, intensive, and he spoke completely, literally, all that he needed to say is the idea. To the sons of Heth, preposition L, E-L, followed with our common masculine plural construct noun, ben, sons, sons of, Heth is your proper noun, Keth, C-H-E-T-H. Saying is your preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct, amar, A-M-A-R. Verse 4, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. You have first our noun for stranger, common masculine singular absolute, ger, G-E-R. A stranger and, while conjunction, a sojourner. Sojourner is the common masculine singular noun absolute, toshav, T-O-S-H-A-B. Follow with the pronoun, first common singular, anoki, A-N-O-K-I-Y. Stranger and sojourner, I am among you, literally. Among you is a preposition, M with the second masculine plural suffix, I am. Give me a burial site among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. You have the cal imperative, masculine plural verb, to give, nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. Give to me, preposition lamed with the first common singular suffix. And then not seen in the English, the New American Standard. Next, you had the common feminine singular noun construct, our word for possession. Accusa, A-C-H-U-C-Z-A-H. Give to me, or for me, possession of, is literally in the Hebrew. A burial site, or a grave site. You have then the common masculine singular absolute noun, keber, Q-E-B-E-R, a gravesite, a plot. Among you, again, our preposition M, I am, with the second masculine plural suffix. Reason that I may bury my dead out of my sight. You have the wow conjunction, so or that. Then our verb to bury is the cal imperfect first common singular, kabar, Q-A-B-A-R. The noun's kaber, then the verb's kabar. So I may bury. It's used 132 times, always of a human burial. my dead, our verb for death again, cal participle as substantival, masculine singular construct with the first common singular suffix, muth, M-U-T-H. Out of my sight, you have the preposition men, followed with the preposition lamed, followed with the common masculine plural construct with the first common singular suffix, from before my eyes, literally, from out of my presence or sight, panet, our word for face, P-A-N-E-H. Rereading the two verses. Then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me for possession of a burial site among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. All right, analysis of these two verses. One, after the traditional mourning customs of the times, as it may be, Abraham here rose from before his dead, kum min al paneh muth. Two, his mourning is replaced with the necessity for providing a resting place for Sarah's remains. Life isn't over for Abraham. It is for Sarah. For those who are alive, life goes on. And there are obviously certain needs, certain obligations that he needs to take care of in regards to the situation at hand especially. But as we will see, Abraham is thinking ahead in regards to this whole situation and utilizes the situation for purposes that will extend beyond just a burial site for Sarah herself. So his mourning is replaced with the necessity of providing a resting place for Sarah's remains. Again, mourning is different for different people. You can't always set a standard some people like just to set standards. Well, you got to mourn for 6 months or a year or whatever. That's not biblically documented. You can't support that biblically. You have different ways of mourning. Some may mourn longer, some shorter. So three, that Sarah is here referred to as, quote, his dead, muth with the suffix, masculine suffix, emphasizes the loss of the soulmate given to him as his right woman. God has for one who is in his will to be married a right opposite number. And the opposite number will find its bond within the volitional makeup and soul of the individual. Obviously, that's not the only requisite in picking a spouse or finding a spouse. But it is obviously one that should take dominance in one's thinking to be a minimal requirement if you're on doctrine and you're adjusted. And that is that it will be the soul of another individual who is positive to Bible doctrine as you are. Then obviously there are other mitigating factors that must be considered in regards to marriage. Marriage isn't for children. It's for adults. People who can establish their own home, their own life, separate from their parents. They are to move out of their parents' house. The wife now has a new authority if she was living in the home to begin with and her parents' authority, and that's her husband. She doesn't need to be running off to mama all the time or daddy with her problems. No, it belongs there in the house now. She has created a union before God, before man, and sexually with the partner in that respect, and so has he. And he is to go out and take the responsibility to establish a house, to establish a home of which he can care for now his new gift, blessing from God in that respect. And then, obviously, we have the other aspects of doctrine that is applicable for a successful marriage, a marriage that is otherwise exemplified under the terms of Bible doctrine as we so understand it. And first and foremost, obviously, a soul mate is what you're looking for. Other things, likenesses of other aspects of life, characteristics, matching, etc. One of the things I've exhorted young people on that have come to me in regards to seriously consider another one is I just look them square in the eye and say, you know what you're getting. If you don't, it's your own problem. It's your own fault. See. Obviously, part of the aspect of being together today is to learn about one another and to recognize, well, you know, this person's this way now. Then you have the attitude that generally runs within the female line of marriages, well, I'll change you. Forget it, especially if you find somebody like me. Yeah. No, that's not the idea. If anything is going to change, it's going to be because of doctrine and because the individual wants to change. See, but you have this whole idea to manipulate and to form someone into a mold that they consider to be, you know, perfect in their eyes. Well, good luck with that, and I don't believe in luck. If you're successful, well, the ones I've seen successful, I don't see them in doctrine, under doctrine anymore, and neither do I see their spouse under doctrine anymore. Mold them all right. Anyway, Sarah was Abraham's write-off's a number. She was loyal. She had a love for him that was cemented with Bible doctrine and orientation and acclimation to it. She was oriented to his authority. Often, rebellion is an SCA trend that you find in regards to reasons why there are conflicts within the household otherwise. And that's whether it's between husband and wife or parents and children. Just one of those more common SCA predilections that you find in the human race, and is obviously these things in the female and children, etc. Is promoted big time in our society. But Sarah, she was not that way. Whatever faults she had, she was a pleasure to be with. And she was not the contentious type. She was the obedient type. She carried that gentle and quiet spirit. And obviously that was a great loss for Abraham. Part of the joy of going through life is having a write-off and a number to go through life with you. And when that ends, it leaves a gap. It leaves a hole. And Abraham remarried after the fact, too, by the way. So, for his wife was his most precious earthly possession, and his responsibility to the end to include her burial. These notes are intended for the males to maintain the right perspective in regards to your opposite number, your wife. She is to be your most precious earthly possession, and you should treat her as such. Anybody can be a jackass. See? But to be the husband that truly cares for his wife, recognizes her weaker vessel status, recognizes her emotional needs. See, you can't just dump everything on the wife and say, "Do it." You know, You hear stories, husband expects wife to take care of the house, take care of the kids, run the kids all over the place, and then hold down a full-time job on top of it all. And you wonder why they leave. No, as husbands, obviously, yes, we have authority, but that authority also has attached to it responsibility. One way to evaluate treating your wife is that the way you want God to treat you. He's an authority. See? So these things, you keep in balance. Obviously, we're not perfect. None of us are. Anybody that may have a presence before people that they somehow have a perfect marriage, I guarantee you, it's not. There's their issues. Maybe they can keep it hidden in their mental attitude. I don't know. But either way. 5, Abraham approaches the sons of Heth. So Abraham loses his right woman, Sarah. And obviously, upon her death, he needs to take care of the corpse. It is an empty corpse, but a corpse nevertheless. And as the custom is, you don't leave the dead lying around and to rot as it turns back to dust and the animals have their way with them or otherwise. You want to take care of it in a civilized fashion, if you will. And to take care of the arrangements for burial. So 5, Abraham approaches here in this regards the sons of Heth, Ben Keth, that according to Genesis 10:15 were descendants of Canaan. Part of the original inhabitants, if you will, in regards to this area of real estate on planet Earth. And Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Keth, or Heth. Six, now these were considered the original Hittites by historians, which is borne out for us biblically in verse 10. And Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite, the connecting his person among the sons as a Hittite, answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth. So this is, if you will, the original Hittites as they would have existed back in Abraham's time. 7, now these particular sons of Heth that we have here in our verses have Semitic names. The example, Ephron, Hebrew, Zohar, compare Genesis 46:10. The sons of Simeon out of Jacob. And you see Zohar mentioned there as a name, as a Jewish name, Jemuel or Semitic, and Jamin and Ohad and Jachin and Zohar and Shual, the son of a Canaanite woman. So 8, this Canaanite group obviously held sway in the area around Hebron and Mamre. In the days of Abraham, they had influence. They were property owners, as we will see, as we are seeing, Abraham requesting property for himself from them. 9, they were a small community residing in the hill country of southern Palestine. Numbers 13:29. So a little isagogics here in regards to this particular tribe. people. 13:29, Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. So, more or less in the highlands of the region, as we might consider it today. 10, now they are to be distinguished from the later Hittite Empire. These had Hittite, not Semitic names, and also distinguished from the Neo-Hittite peoples of Syria. More recent, the newest, that's mentioned in 1 Kings 10:29, 11:1, 2 Kings 7:6, and 2 Chronicles 1:17. 1 Kings 10:29. And the distinction we will see is obvious. And the chariot was imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. By the same means, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Arameans during the reign of kings in Israel. Also 11:1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. When it says he loved them, it means that they were his concubines. About 1,000, to be exact. That was not God's will for him, by the way. He was warned by God. Don't get wrapped up in this. Just because you can, you have the wealth, you don't have to indulge, maintain moderation, etc. is the idea. But anyway, 2 Kings 7:6. They're also mentioned, for the Lord has caused the army of the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and sound of horses, even the sound of the great army. So they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, using them as mercenaries. See? And the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. A common practice throughout history. Paying a wealthy nation, paying other nations to fight on their behalf. Like some of the oil-rich countries like to do. See? They don't need a big army. They got enough money, they can buy whatever army they want. We're there to help. Don't worry about it. 2 Kings 7:6 and 2 Chronicles 1:17. You would expect me to say that, wouldn't you? Chronicles 1:17. And they imported chariots from Egypt again, 600 shekels silver apiece, here in the reign of Solomon, and horses for 150 apiece. By the same means, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and kings of Aram to provide military support on their behalf. Obviously, you're looking, 400 years down in the future from the time that we're dealing with. Early 1800s down around 14, 1300s in those areas. So 11, now connection with the later Hittites would have been as a result of mixed races between Semitic and Mongolic Asia, Middle East. That's brought out by the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. 12, the major difference between the Hittites now in view and the later references is obvious in their attitude towards the Jewish race. That is, here we see respect. What we see later in history is enmity, hostility. They're part of the peoples that Israel goes in and has to drive out of the land. And shows no mercy. And they do not have the same characteristics as a peoples, as a group, than what we see in regards to Ephron and his clan here. So 13, now Abraham humbly introduces himself to the sons of Heth as, quote, a stranger and a sojourner, Gerwa Teshab, end quote, which means, obviously, quote, resident alien, end quote. A resident alien. He'd been given his green card by Abimelech. You're more than welcome to stay. 14, by so speaking, here he is saying that he owns no land and has no special rights in this regard. Part of being an alien in a foreign land, generally speaking, especially in earlier history, that it was hard to acquire land otherwise in that condition. And as an alien, you have no rights to the property of the nation of which you are on, unless, obviously, a transaction can be conducted in order to acquire it. But Abraham owns no land. He's been given the right to occupy or homestead, if you will, to a certain degree, certain aspects of it. But he has no legal deed to any of the areas in Canaan. So 15, his is an accurate statement regarding his legal standing during the days of his sojourning. His entire life was spent traveling on land promised by God to be his and never owning it. 16, the patriarchs, the early patriarchs, Abraham and sons, lived on the edge of organized civilization generally, and as such were vulnerable to exploitation. Again, reason why you would see Abraham with his wealth acquiring a band of military-ready individuals to protect him, his family, and his property. And so it would be in regards to those who otherwise followed in his footsteps. You don't really see any of them living in the middle of any the cities. None of these were urbanites. They were basically farmers, ranchers, sheep herders, things of that nature. 17, in Israel's law code, the nation was told by God to not take advantage of such persons as they had once been resident aliens. Israel himself had been in that condition. And part of the law is, remember that in your treatment of others that may be in the similar situation in your land. Deuteronomy 14:29. Also, the Levitical tribe of the Levites of Israel, they did not get to possess or acquire any of the land in its division among the tribes. Their role, their niche, was to live in each of the lands and provide service of worship, teaching Bible doctrine. This is where their teachers, Bible teachers, spiritual teachers, etc., came from. And they were not to be treated as second-class citizens otherwise. Tithing was designed to support them since, obviously, they couldn't be property owners or otherwise, to give their full-time attention to their niche. 29, and the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you. Verse 28, part of their protocol in dealing with these things. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. And this to provide means of living grace for those who otherwise would not be so advantageous in their own niches to acquire it on their own. And the Levite, because he has no portion of the inheritance among you, verse 29, and the alien and the orphan and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. And then 23:7, along the same lines, ye shall not detest an Edomite, for he is your brother, in regards to another human being. Treat everybody with respect. You shall not detest an Egyptian, because you are an alien in his land. In other words, you don't treat these people illegally, taking advantage of them, etc., because they were foreigners. And the reminder is there. You were in those shoes at one time. Part of the reason why sometimes God puts people in tests, so it gives them a real appreciation for people who may go through the test themselves at another time. And they're there to be able to help or to consider applications, etc., in that respect. All right, 18. Abraham makes a formal request here, literally, for possession of a burial plot or burial site. The Hebrew, Akuza Kever. Akuza Kever. 19. The Hebrew noun possession, which is Akuza, is terminology used in the covenant promise as to eternal ownership of the land of Canaan for Abraham and his descendants, as we saw it in Genesis 17:8, and also it is used again in Genesis 48:4. Our word Akuza, Genesis 17:8. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for you, everlasting possession. To own it, to be yours. Akuza. After you throughout their generations. And then, again, we'll see it later in Genesis 48. In the same vein of the covenant. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous. Jacob, speaking to Joseph. And I will make you a company of peoples. And will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting akuza, possession. So it's used to mean having ownership, outright ownership in regards to residency or the possession of the property. So 20, it is language that is asking to purchase a burial site. That is to purchase real estate for outright ownership. That's the intention of the word. I want to buy for my own ownership, as it would be considered a legal transaction otherwise in this society, this piece of property. So 21, Sarah's death here opens the door for Abraham to have a legitimate reason to acquire a small piece of the covenant real estate for his own posterity pre-conquest. Before the conquest, and God gives the land to the Jews via that avenue. So, as they say, silver lining in every cloud, but with the testing comes a blessing, is the way I see it. And things that otherwise may, in and of themselves, be sorrowful or whatever, such as death of loved one. God has blessing or may use it to open the door for another situation that will be a blessing, an advancement otherwise. And here it will open the doors for Abraham to acquire a small parcel of Canaan but we'll see why he insists on buying it in spite of the fact that the Hittites want to give it to him. Why? At 22, the purpose now of this possession, in light of the interpretative significance, is stated as being that I may bury my dead out of my sight. He wants to utilize it, zoning for a burial plot, a small cemetery for his immediate family, Wal Kabar Muthmin Muhammad Paneh, out from before my face, literally. 23, we might say a proper burial, end quote. Again, burials is for people. A type of burial has no impact in regards to the eternal destiny of an individual. Whether they get a national funeral and recognition and a tombstone, you know, it all works out the same. Versus someone that gets killed in war and is blown out into the sea and becomes a shark bait. And their remains are never recovered. Obviously, people are funny about these types of things. You hear, well, I got to have closure. Well, doctrine will give you closure. If there is any closure otherwise, it would be to know maybe what happened in the situation. I can see that. But just to have the body, whatever, doctrine will set you free from these types of ropes that society customarily will try to place upon people and put pressure on people. And it's got to be done a certain way, see. Obviously, we try to follow customs accordingly. But when it all comes down to it, it's one's own choice. 24, what would be more proper here than to own a plot of future Israel in anticipation of his future occupancy in resurrection body? A proper burial in his thinking. Right here in Canaan. The second advent occurs, all the molecules of the body will be regathered by God, and the resurrection will occur, and we'll be right here in the land when it happens. So here's this thinking ahead that doctrine tends to do for you when you let it rule your thinking. Genesis 50:25, not always living just for the moment. Joseph had the same idea. See, his niche was not to be in Israel, to be in Egypt. And he dies in Egypt. But he made his family promise to take his bones, his carcass, to the land when he knows through prophecy that they will acquire and bury him there. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. It's not anything mystic. It's just cool doctrinal thinking. I want my bones to be there. It's a witness to others. I believe in this doctrine completely. And this is where I want my body, ultimately for its ultimate resting place, and resurrection will occur right there on the spot. The final reference to Sarah as, quote, my dead, end quote. In verse 4, you have his dead, now my dead, that I may bury my dead. The final reference to Sarah as my dead in verse 4 is to keep distinct the heritages in view as it relates to the real estate transaction, Hebrew, Abraham and Sarah, and the Hittites. He wants to maintain that distinction. That's what's being emphasized in his final reference. My dad, not yours. See, it's my dad. That lends to the significance in regards to wanting to acquire the real estate. All right. In verses 5 through 6, we have the Hittite reply in regards to Abraham. I'm going to let you go early. We'll be in the middle of it. I have to pick it back up. When we get back, keep us in our prayers. In your prayers, we'll keep you in our prayers over the next week of break, and we'll see you a week from Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.